Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11. An amazing passage of scripture. May God give us grace to understand it this morning. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There's not many places in the Word of God that God reveals His thoughts. And when He does, it calls for our greatest humility and most in-depth meditation and reflection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to Thee this morning. Lord, feeling the sense of my unworthiness to even stand here and open Thy book to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide this morning. We pray that, Lord, You'd lead us into this truth. For, Lord, the wisdom of men and my words can veil nothing. It's the Spirit of God that must illuminate us and our understanding. It's Your Word that changes our lives, our thoughts, our conversations, our entire beings. Father, we're here this morning to worship You and You alone. We live in a very perilous days, much like that in the days of Jeremiah. We need men and women who will stand up for God. We need dedicated, devoted Christians like that of Jeremiah, who are not afraid to stand up and preach the whole counsel of God. Lord, I pray that You'd be honored and glorified this morning in all that's said and done, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. You know, there are a lot of truths in God's Word that require much more than a quick read, but requires our deepest humble meditation and reflection if we're ever going to come to know the truth as God intended us to have it. It's almost like threshing wheat. We thresh it until the chaff of our own carnal understanding and reasoning is winnowed away, and the only thing that remains is the grain of God's precious promises and how beautiful and glorious they are. So often we mix our own reasoning and understanding in the Word of God rather than let the Word of God teach us what to say. And there are so many passages of Scripture that we'll never come to understand unless we as believers return to the divine virtue of meditation and humble reflection. That's running it over and over in your mind. That's studying it out. That's contemplating it. That's giving it time. That's praying over it. That's going to other passages of Scriptures and comparing them with the one you've just read until we come to what God has intended for us to understand. And this is one such verse we have here in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Nowhere else in God's Word do we ever hear of God revealing His thoughts to His people. And they're glorious thoughts, they're wonderful thoughts, and they're worth our consideration and our deepest meditation. That God, whose judgments are unsearchable and whose ways past finding out, according to Romans chapter 11, whose ways are higher than our ways and whose thoughts higher than our thoughts, according to the prophet Isaiah 55, verse 9, this saying God would reveal His thoughts. That word thought means purpose and resolution of heart. I know some translations put plan, but I don't agree with that. I think the English has got it right. Thought is much more deeper than plan. It's the purpose of someone's heart. And that's what God's saying. God's telling them, I'm going to tell you what my thoughts are, my purpose of my heart. Okay? That God would reveal His thoughts toward us is without doubt a divine truth worthy of our greatest attention and prayer. Yet that which exalts this one verse to the greatest heights of comfort and hope is the place and events which led God to reveal his glorious thoughts. That which led God to tell Jeremiah to write this letter to the people of Israel or the people of Judah who are captive in Babylon. What makes this verse so wonderful, you can isolate it and you can have an abundant amount of blessings from this one verse. But if you'll take it in its context and see when and where and how God sent this, it makes it even greater than when it's isolated. That's why I love expository preaching. Because it brings into the picture everything around what God has just said. It brings it into greater light for you and I to understand. It shows us more of the character and attributes of God and more of ourselves. It brings it more to home, if you would say, when we take it in the context of what God is saying and the events surrounding it. These words were not spoken to those who were living right for God. It was spoken to those who God commanded to go into captivity. Because of their sins and rebellion against God. God had done a strange work. He sent Jeremiah and he says, I want you to go to them and tell them that my will is that you submit yourself to the king of Babylon and submit yourself to his yoke and be taken captive. That's my will for you. I want you to go into captivity or you perish. It caused a lot of confusion amongst God's people, especially the false prophets. They said, oh no, there's no way that could be God's will. God wouldn't want us to go into captivity. God wouldn't want something that bad for us to happen. Almost sounds like this modern day and age of the prosperity gospel. God wouldn't want anything negative to happen to God's people. He wouldn't desire anything that would harm or hurt them. He wouldn't allow God's church to go through that. God wouldn't allow that. I'm getting ahead of myself, but many people have referred to Jeremiah as the post-Christian era preacher. What's post-Christian? We live in a post-Christian era today. You say, what's that? Christianity is on decline. It used to be the major religion in the world. It's not anymore. We live in a post-Christian era. Christianity is on the decline. More and more people are being atheist or turning against God. More and more the society's having pagan ideas, thoughts. More and more the world's turning against Christianity, and Christianity is slowly, if not quickly in this day and age, becoming a minority. We live in a post-Christian age. Jeremiah was called for that same purpose in the book of Jeremiah. He was a maverick. He was a nonconformist. One who didn't run with the crowd, but one who was called at an early age. Look over in chapter 1. I want you to see Jeremiah's calling. Jeremiah's calling is amazing. Jeremiah chapter 1. Look at his calling here. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Wow, you mean God knows that much? Before you even in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I put my words in thy mouth. He was ordained by God at a very young age, but he was also given great encouragement to fulfill such a divine calling. Look in the same chapter in verses 17 to 19. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. What an amazing call. Jeremiah, otherwise known as the weeping prophet. Michelangelo has a picture of him on the 16th chapel. And the picture is him, Jeremiah, sitting down with his hands in his face, his eyes deep into his head as though he's been weeping and cannot weep anymore. It's an amazing work of art if you've ever seen it. And it's a good picture of who or what Jeremiah might have looked like. But he's a weeping prophet. He was despised by the false prophets. He was abused. He was beaten. He was persecuted many times for what he preached. He preached in an era much like ours today. Very little difference. The days of Jeremiah was much like that of today, post-Christian, where men have turned away from God and society has become pagan in their ideas and the beliefs. The time when people had stopped trusting in God and public life was dominated by pagan ideas, practices, and philosophies. Sounds like 2019, don't it? People still met their religious obligations, but they did so out of duty, not out of devotion, just like today. This is what Jeremiah was facing when he was called of God to go to the people of Judah and preach and warn God's people of impending judgment. Yet the false prophets withstood him, declaring God would never do such a thing. There's a view held today by many in this post-Christian age, like that in the days of Jeremiah, who deny the authority of God's word and despise and reject those who faithfully preach God's word and contend for the faith. Many of people go to church today out of duty, not out of devotion. Their faith is vain and fruitless, and yet they still claim to be followers of God. The promise or letter that Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem was not intended for those who rebelled against God, but those who submitted to God's sovereign will and allowed themselves to be taken captive. This is what makes this verse so precious and so amazing. That though they were surrounded by pagan ideas and practices, and though there were false prophets amongst them and many vain and fruitless professors, they were not to doubt God's thoughts towards them. This is something I believe true believers need in this day and age, just like this letter Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to these captives in Babylon. This is the same message we need today as God's people who are true believers. Because sometimes we misunderstand or misinterpret what God's doing. And we begin to wonder why God allows what he allows. I think the Bible's right when it says in Ecclesiastes, in fact I know it is, history repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. If we understand history, we'll understand the present and we'll be prepared for the future. What happened in the day of Jeremiah is exactly what's happening today. If we want to be prepared for this post-Christian era, I think we would do well to read the book of Jeremiah. Because that exactly fits the day and age in which we live in today. And there's a message in this letter that Jeremiah sent to these captives in Babylon that we as Christians need today. He didn't send it to those who rebelled against God. He sent it to the captives. And he said, this is what God wants you to know. God wants you to know what his thoughts are. That regardless of what you're going through and what's happening now, God has not lost his divine and sovereign purpose for his people or his sovereign will. It's still in effect. And you've got to believe that God's thoughts are for good and not evil to give us an expected end, a hopeful end. This is almost like saying or believing that whatever happens in this era we're living in the end God shall, like he did with the people of Judah, God shall redeem us and bring us back to the place that we were. And it's amazing how God does that. Look what he says here in verse 5. Listen to this. Look at this letter encourages them to do. Listen to me this morning. I really want to be an encouragement to you. He said, look at this. Build ye houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. He says, take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. Why? That you may be increased there and not diminished. In other words, multiply. Go ahead and build houses, plant, take wives, increase, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Now this is a strange request. Listen to the prophet's letter. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. Okay? Sounds familiar with the New Testament where it says, pray for those who have the rule over you, the governors and everything, that you might live at peace. Now listen to what his letter is saying. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you. So see, there were some false prophets that went with them into captivity telling them something else. And Jeremiah says in this letter, don't let them deceive you. Neither hearken ye to your dreams, which cause you to dream. Amen. Listen to what he says. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. Now listen to his instructions here. I believe these are instructions we need as believers to understand today. Listen to what Jeremiah is telling these people. You're in captivity. You're there because you sinned and rebelled against God. If you don't believe God's judgment is upon his church, you're blind to what's going on in the world today. Because it's happening. Judgment starts at the house of God. I'm telling you, it's happening. More and more churches are being pastorless. Why? God's removing his oracles. God's removing the messengers and ministers of God. In the Old Testament, that was the first sign of God's disapproval of his people. He removed the prophets. He removed the preaching of his word. There was a famine, not of bread and water, but of the word of God. Nobody was preaching, and if they did, it was false. It didn't do anything for them. We're seeing that in America more and more. And many times we become blind to that or we're not aware of that living so far out in the country. A lot of times we don't know what's going on in the bigger things of the world. This is one of the problems I realized when I lived in Germany after a year. Americans are so introverted. They don't care what goes on in the world. You ought to. You ought to. We just care about what's going on within our own boundaries, our own borders. But I'm telling you, the world is getting more and more into a post-Christian era, and we as believers need to understand what we're facing if we're going to be able to be faithful to God and his word. And I believe this letter Jeremiah sends to the captives is exactly what we need. 70 years. I was pondering that all week. You know how long that is? I'm 61. I got 9 more years, 70 years. Some of these people wouldn't have lived by the time the 70 years were over. God says, I know I put you there, and I'm coming there, and I'm going to come and redeem you. I'm going to give you my word, but you're going to have to wait 70 years. Now think about that for a minute. Just dwell on that for a minute. God gave Abraham a promise, but it took God a long time to fulfill that promise. Let me rephrase that. Like Jeremiah, whether you believe it or not, God knew us before we were even in the womb. You and I were born for this age. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, if you believe in the providence of God and the omnipotence of God and omniscience of God, then you have to know God has born us for this age. We were born into this time. And it might merely be that we're like these captives in Israel or in Babylon for 70 years, that we have to, like them, do the same things they do until God redeems his people, calls them back, brings revival, or comes back and puts all things in order. What do we do? God didn't tell them to protest. God didn't tell them to start running around and raising up picket signs and fighting them and protesting against them. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to build your houses. I want you to plant. I want you to increase so you don't decrease. I want you to be prepared and get ready in those 70 years. Now, we know in them 70 years, Daniel came along and the 3 Hebrew children, they were in those 70 years, prophesied and preached. We know there was a lot of paganism going on. They were not to become rebels in their captivity, nor renounce and forsake their obedience and devotion to God. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying to go out and enjoy the world for 7 years and just wait till I get there. That's not what he means by building houses and planting and increasing. That's not what he meant. He's not saying I want you to not be obedient and devoted to me. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is build, dwell, plant, and increase, all the while praying unto the Lord for its peace. In other words, as Peter declares in 2 Peter 3, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In other words, he says, I want you to live godly lives where you're at. I want you to be a testimony of me. I want you to be a light. I want you to live and show them. We can do more as Christians by living a godly life than picketing and protesting and all the things the world chooses to do. Do you know that? I know this might sound like an old-fashioned cliche, but we can do more on our knees than we could ever do publicly on any internet format or anything else. Do you know that? If God's people would learn to get back on their knees and begin crying out for God and asking and beseeching God to reveal himself again. And I know it was 70 years, but even in those 70 years, man, I'm telling you, there was a few that had a fellowship with God. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Daniel had fellowship with God. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Daniel didn't change a whole nation, and he did, by protesting. Daniel changed the whole nation because he had an excellent spirit. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of prayer. And through all that, he changed the whole nation. 3 Hebrew children. Though many would call them rebellious, the 3 Hebrew children purposed in their hearts not to serve the pagan gods when they were forced to. So they went to the fire, and God delivered them out of the fire. God had his people in Babylon, and they waited patiently for God. They trusted God, but while they were waiting, they were still devoted to the cause of God. They still fought the good fight. They contended for the faith. They did a warfare, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what their warfare. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's not against flesh and blood. We can get frustrated at what's going on in the world and around us as Christians to the point that we begin to be rebellious. God tells them here in this letter with Jeremiah, you're going to be there 70 years. That's how long you're going to be there. I've often asked myself this question, and I think I've mentioned it here a few times, but what if it's God's sovereign will that you and I, just basically like the captives here, that you and I were born at a time that God wants us, a small remnant, to preserve his truth. We're the pillars of truth, is what Ephesians says, the church of God. What if it's God's will that we basically just hold the ground? What if it's God's will that we basically preserve his truth amongst a remnant and preach the word of God and increase and glorify God until God chooses to come back, or God chooses to give an awakening? I'm not a prophet, and I'm not going to get involved. The first 3 years I was saved, I went into all that prophecy stuff with Clarence Larkin and Peter Ruckman. And if you don't know any of that, you're probably better off anyway. But I went through all of that. And I'm not trying to say I'm prophesying. I'm not trying to say that I'm a prophet. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying, what if God has called us for this time to be faithful in captivity? What if that's what he's called us to do? Now, I know we live in a church age to where there's a lot of people who attend church who don't give half-hearted for God. They couldn't care. You can tell that by their lifestyle. You can tell that by their attendance. You can tell that by their service, devotion to God. They don't care. That's what Spurgeon said, preach to the sheep, leave the goats to God. Jeremiah wasn't sending this letter to those who didn't care, who are grumbling and complaining. He sent it to those who truly love God. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to live your life. I want you to live it in a godly manner. I want you to be a testimony in a life. I want you to increase. I want you to build and plant. I don't want you to be rebellious. I don't want you to be, you know, take it by force. I want you to live a godly life. You can do more. We can be a greater testimony to the world on our knees and by our holy conversations than we could ever be by protesting. Let the world do all that. You know what I think about a Christian who gets frustrated and upset about the way the world's going? They lose faith in God. I know we're going through a turmoil in this nation, especially politically wise. People are getting so crazy. But you know what really sets my nerves to calm? You know what really gives me peace of heart and mind? I know I have an obligation and responsibility as a citizen of the United States. I take that seriously. I'm just as patriotic as the next guy. But my first obligation is to God. Okay? Family. Okay? Church. You can do it any order you want to. and country. But I'm telling you something. What gives me peace of heart and mind is the fact that I know I serve a sovereign God who does whatever he wants to in heaven, who has the heart of the king in his hand, and he moves it and he sways it any way he wants to. That no, regardless of how upset the world may get, God's sovereign. He's still on the throne. And no matter what happens, things are going to fall out the way God wants it to fall out. Even though I know there's a responsibility we all have as citizens. I know it's getting into that election season. You ought to vote. You're an American citizen. If you are, you need to vote. That's your responsibility. That's your liberty. That's your, really, that's your responsibility. But never lose sight of the fact that there's somebody in heaven who controls everything anyway. Otherwise, you're going to get just as frustrated as everybody else. Jeremiah said, don't go in and be rebellious. You're going to be there 70 years. This is what I want you to do in those 70 years. Okay? I want you to build a plant. I want you to increase. And I want you to pray for the peace of that nation you're in. That may sound like an odd thing, but we do that quite often here. We pray for our country. Pray for our leadership. We should. That's our responsibility as Christians. That's biblical. God says we need to do that. We pray for them. We can contend for the faith without being contentious. You know that? We can fight the good fight without being rebellious. If we would concentrate more on what God requires of us as Christians and live the life we should as Christians, we could make more an effect on this world than any outward protest. Do you know that? So what do we do, preacher? Well, we take Jeremiah's advice. We build, we plant, we increase, we stay devoted, we serve God. Amen? We stick to the preaching of the Word of God. We contend for the faith. We fight the good fight. It's a spiritual warfare. We're always ready. And we wait for God. No matter what they did, Jeremiah basically tells them here, he says, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. After seven, no matter what they did, the 70 years were not going to be quickened. They had to, what God established, he said, the 70 years. 70. You know, one of the hardest things for God's people to do is wait on God. But we're not supposed to wait. When we're waiting, we're not supposed to be apathetic. We're not supposed to be not devoted. We're supposed to be devoted to God's cause. That's what Daniel did. Daniel didn't go out and make a ruckus with those princes, did he? I like how the Bible says, and he went to his room and prayed as he was ought to do. He just prayed. Daniel got in trouble because he prayed. He had an excellent spirit. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself. It was his character and his attitude, the way he carried himself, that drove the pagans wild. He loved God, and it was evident in his life, his conversation, the way he carried himself. Same thing with the three Hebrew children. It was evident in their life that they loved God. This is how we're going to make an impact in a post-Christian era. Look in verse 11 again. I want you to see this. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end, one that you expect. I'm going to give you an end. It's going to happen. It's expected. We know what's going to happen. I know it's a really simple cliche again, but I've read the back of the book. I know how this thing ends. So have you. God's going to come back and make everything right. He is. Might be 10 years, 5 years, 20 years. I don't know how long it's going to be. People's tried to prophesy the end of the world. They've all been wrong. I think it's going to come when we all least expect it. But he's coming back. He's going to give us an expected end. And while we're waiting, don't forget his thoughts towards us. They're never for evil, but they're always for good. They had to remember that 70 years I'm not doing this for evil. I'm doing it for your good. Now watch what he says when he comes back. Listen to this. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. I will reestablish the fellowship. I will give you communion again. I will have fellowship with you. Listen to this, what he says. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity and will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place which I caused you to be carried away captive. Sounds almost like the Lord says, I'm coming back again to bring you back where you need to be. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to be where I'm at. It's almost like a promise Christ gave us in John 14, isn't it? If I go away, I'll come back. There's nothing wrong, dearly beloved, with us wishing and desiring and praying for revival. Nothing wrong with that. Again, on the radio throughout, you hear churches having revival. I agree with our forefathers, and it's biblical. We can't cause a revival. It's something only the sovereign Spirit of God can do. And he does it in his own choosing, his own time, how he wants to. And it's always contrary to what we think and what we really deceive in our minds and our reasoning. It's amazing how God works in his people. We were talking this morning about providence, how God led Troy here from Dublin through a website and gets here. And we didn't have Sunday school or fellowship, gets here early. There's folks standing around here who either didn't change their clocks or forgot about it, standing outside, so they had somebody to meet them here. They could have turned around and went away. I mean, even the smallest things in God's providence. It's amazing how God reveals unto us and shows us anew. I'm in control not only of the waves and the sky and the universe. I'm in control of every little thing that you do. Everything that happens to you, God's providence is seen even in the small things. My thoughts towards you are good and not evil. We lose patience. We get frustrated. Don't do that. I wonder when they read this letter if their heart stayed more on the 70 years than the thoughts of God. How long before the Lord comes back and gets this crazy, mixed up, sinful world in order? How long before he comes back? I have no idea. But I know he's given us a task to do, to be lights in this world. I know he's given us a task to do that we should contend for the faith. Amen. We should fight the good fight, war, good warfare, be devoted to God. That's what God's called us to do. And that's what we as God's people should desire to do. Amen. We can get frustrated. Or we can concentrate on the thoughts of God towards us and the expected end he's going to give us. Let me close with this thought. Throughout the Old Testament, in times of great apostasy, God always had a remnant. Elijah complained and said, yeah, I'm one of the last one. Had a pity party underneath the tree. God said, no, I got 5,000 prophets you don't know about. God's always had a remnant. In Babylon, he had Daniel, three Hebrew children. He's always had a remnant. Ever since I was a young Christian and God revealed unto me in the scripture that promise of remnants, I've always asked God, God, let me always be a remnant. I don't want to go with the crowd. If I have to be a maverick and nonconformist, then let me. I don't want to go with the crowd. I want to be on the front line all the time. All the time. Spurgeon said it right. There's something comforting knowing that your adversary is the devil. Amen? Something comforting knowing that the adversary, the devil, is your adversary. Something comforting knowing that. Something comforting knowing that he's always trying to cause us to stumble and fall. There's something comforting in having afflictions and trials and tribulations. Why? It keeps us sharp. Amen? They work for us. There's something comforting in knowing that life isn't easy down here. And sometimes God throws something in the middle of our life, plans, that causes us to uneasy. There's something comforting about that. Because it reminds me that this life is but a vapor. Amen? Jeremiah is a great book to read. It really is. I think it's a book for this day and age in which we live in. You know how Jeremiah died? His own people stoned him. You believe that? Served 40 years, approximately. In the end, his own people stoned him. Sounds almost familiar to Christ, doesn't it? He came unto his own, believed him not. Didn't want him. The thoughts that God has towards us are good and not evil. To give you and I an expected end. Let that be our hope and anchor and encouragement in this post-Christian age in which we live in. And be patient and wait on God. For believe me, God knows how to gather his people together. From all over the world, from every nation. He knows what to do. He says, I spread you apart, I can bring you together. I can put you exactly where you need to be. Be patient and wait on God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, we pray that, Lord, this letter that you gave Jeremiah to send to the captives in Babylon so many years ago would be an encouragement for us today, that we can look on not only the captives, but we can look on Jeremiah and the great promises in your word. This is the same prophet that declared unto God's people, I will love you with an everlasting love. I will turn your sorrow into joy, your mourning into gladness. Father, what glorious promises we have from thee. Lord, I pray that you'd inspire and encourage us in this post-Christian era. Help us, Lord God, that we not fall to the wayside. Help us, Lord God, that we'd ever be diligent and watchful and praying, sober-minded. Lord, I pray that, God, you would move in our midst. Lord, that you would inspire us to live more for thee. I pray that, Lord, you'd be with us through this week. Give us your blessing and your guidance. We pray, though, for those who are traveling far this morning, give them traveling mercies. We thank you for our visitors. Pray that you'd bless their hearts. Lord, we pray that you'd go with us now and be with us, we pray, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Lord bless you. Hope and pray you have a blessed week and a Sunday. And Lord willing, we'll see you next Sunday, 10 o'clock Sunday school.